Bethlehem and the memories of family Christmases that I've enjoyed with my family in the past and back in the old country, as well as here with our family here, both at home and at church. It's a tremendous time of the year. There's something special about Christmas. And I'm so glad that the Lord gave us this special time to celebrate and to remember also what he had done for us. Imagine the God of the universe who created it all, the great spirit taking on flesh and becoming man. Now, I've read, I'm sure you have too, there are many men that have wanted to become God, but there's only one God that wanted to become man. And that's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whoa, what a great privilege it is to know him. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Andrea. Thank you, all of you, for a wonderful, wonderful list of songs that we have sung and you sang from your hearts. And the presence of the Lord is near us. We feel it. I want to welcome everyone again to the house of the Lord. So good to see Tristan back, a man from basic training. He's in tech school. Hallelujah. He's awesome. Praise God. Good to see Kathy back all the way from the warm country. I don't know why you wanted to come up here in December. I'd rather want to go back to Arizona. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad you're here with us. I know your family is happy also. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Dennis and Maureen, good to see you. Amen. Diamond and Doris and your family. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then we have Sister Beasley and her son here with us from the Beasley family. Remember Sister Switzer? The Beasleys used to come in and play for us music here at church years ago. Amen. Hallelujah. But so glad to see all the way from Georgia. Hallelujah. All these southerners coming up to the snow or the cold weather. My goodness. I'm so glad you're here and so glad that your family's here with you that's here today. Amen. All of you that are here in the house of the Lord, what a great joy it is. And I didn't mean to leave anybody out. I don't want to list all, but praise God. I'm so glad you're here. Why don't you turn your neighbor and tell him, I'm so glad you're here. Yeah. Amen. Now turn around and tell him, you look pretty. Oh, glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Good to see you too, Diane Enders, as always. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it's Christmas time, and it would not be fitting if we did not speak on Christmas just on this last Sunday prior to Christmas. And the new year is rapidly approaching. We're almost there. Hallelujah. I can't believe how quickly this year has passed. I just can't. But amen. Hallelujah. All right. I want to pick up the Christmas story and its beginnings from Luke chapter 1. I like the book of Luke's. Every one of the Gospels has something in it. Luke is a little different. In fact, Luke is very different. Luke has more stuff in it than anybody else, more parables, more things listed in it than any of the other Gospels. And Luke, the beloved physician, as he's called by the Apostle Paul, is he was a companion to Paul. Much of the time, and he got a lot of this from him secondhand. But some say that really Luke's gospel is just re-preaching all the things that Paul preached. And there's a lot to be said for that. And of course, Luke is also the one that wrote the book of Acts. And it's a very inspired book, and no one in the early church doubted that Luke, the great physician, was the author, and he was inspired, that indeed it was the work of God in him that caused him to record this for us as it is. And from the get-go, this has been among the early church canons of books that the church has circulated among themselves until it was codified and put in this book we call the Bible. And so in Luke chapter 1, we see the story of Zacharias, the Levitical priest, who is old in age, and his wife is also past childbearing age. And an angel, Gabriel, appears to him and tells them that he's going to have a son. And his son is going to fulfill Scripture by being the prophet that comes in the spirit of Elijah of the Old Testament. And he will go before the Messiah and prepare the way of the Lord. Zacharias has his doubts, and as a result of that, he becomes speechless. He becomes mute for the next 9 months after his son John the Baptist, as we know him, is born. And as soon as he's born and he says to the people around him, his name is John, his tongue is loosed, and he goes into a prophetic song. I would call it like a song from heaven, and it's beautiful. And his prophecy is not only reiterating some of the prophets of the old, but it's also prophesying concerning John the Baptist, his ministry, his role, and then also touches on the Messiah, the coming Messiah after him. Amen. And so we pick up his prophecy in verse 76, chapter 1, verse 76. I thought first 78 would do, but I want to backtrack. I like context. And here he's continuing in an incredible prophecy and prophetic voice. And thou, child, speaking about his son, John the Baptist, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in a shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I want to bring your attention to verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. I want to talk to you this morning about when the sunrise shone of heaven, shone on earth. It's the sunrise of heaven that shone on earth. That's what Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was all about. He was the light that came into the world to give us light into our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask that you bless this holy convocation. As we remember your first coming, Lord, we ask that your anointing spirit would be upon the congregation, upon the ears of the hearers and the hearts and minds, that it would be open. And Lord, anoint this preacher to articulate your thoughts and your words, and let it be a blessing to all of us to edify your church, your body. In Jesus' name we pray. I let the church say amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. And I want to thank Andrea for this beautiful tile that she made for my sermon for this morning. And I really, really appreciate that. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? Hallelujah. I really like that. It encapsulates the message. It goes well with the title. When the sunrise of heaven shone on earth. The story of Christmas indeed is rooted in the promises of God to mankind. And we talked about some of that last week. But all of human history has been moving toward that night when Christ would be born. All the roads of Scripture wound through the ages toward Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph only came from Nazareth, but the ages had been waiting a long time for them to get there. Micah said in his prophecy in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler over Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Why? Because it's the everlasting invisible spirit that robed himself in human flesh to reveal himself in the highest form of glory that God could think of. And that's his flesh. Hallelujah. That's his highest form of glory. And John in his gospel would say, and the word was made flesh and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Yes, they saw it also at the Mount of Transfiguration, but the coming of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem was glorious. And certainly it was characterized by every event that would indicate that it was glorious. And this night of miracles had long been on heaven's calendar. The angels looked forward to it. The words of the prophets awaited their fulfillment. And soon the miracle baby in Mary's womb would light up the night. The angel Gabriel completed his first two missions. First to Zacharias. Indeed, he announced that John the Baptist would be born. And to Mary, the virgin, he announces that Jesus would be born. And then we see Mary and Elizabeth getting together and spending 3 months waiting in their pregnancy, encouraging each other, no doubt. Both were very well versed in the Bible. And Mary in his prophecy, when Gabriel departed from her and her soul magnifying the Lord, talks about just exactly how well versed she was in the Bible. And she knew the prophetic word. And she believed it. And of course, the miracle of Jesus' birth took place. But we see that John the Baptist was born of his father. And Zacharias begins this long prophecy about John and also about the Messiah. And in verse 76, we pick up, "Thou child," speaking of John, "shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." Now, when it says to go before the face, it really means that somebody who's going in front of someone else with someone behind him immediately following. So it's a close proximity. When it says be going before the face of the Lord, it's like John was right in front of Jesus before he appeared. That's the implication of that expression. And so we have to ask the question, why the ministry of the Messiah was preceded by another divinely inspired messenger? And when we look at the situation in Israel, we can see that the reason is that the concept of salvation in that generation and the mindset of the Jewish nation had been corrupted and reduced from spiritual salvation to a carnal form of Jewish patriotism. When they heard salvation, the Jews were only thinking about the idea of political deliverance from the power of Rome, whose armies occupied the nation of Judea. So there was a need for some divinely authorized person like John to correct their thing and to bring their attention to a spiritual salvation instead of a political deliverance. John had to remind the people that divine judgment and condemnation is a whole lot worse than anything that they could suffer under the Roman government. That salvation was more than just a mere temporary emancipation from foreign servitude, but that it had everything to do with the forgiveness of sins. For it is sins that cause us to suffer a worse consequence than anything that human government can exact upon us. And so in Luke 1:77, we go on to read, "He will come, you will come to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins." And this refers to knowing the way of salvation, that it will be provided, and then soon the author of salvation is about to appear. And not only that, but that the idea presented here is that salvation, spiritual salvation, is about to be offered, was the kind that was connected with the pardon of sins. That was John's mission, and he completed it well. Now, I want to spend a moment on the concept of remission. Sister Mel, can you bring me that blanket and that thing under it? Yeah. Thank you very much. I neglected to bring this with me. Thank you. Up to the podium. I have a purpose for that. But notice it says for the remission of sin. I want to deal with just for a moment and digress on this concept of remission that he is prophesying about. And John the Baptist, indeed, he began to baptize in the wilderness for the remission of sin. But I want to expound upon that and give you some clarification, because the word remission has two meanings to it, and both of them are correct. One is forgiveness, and the other one is a total pardon. It is a release. It is a total washing away of the past, particularly in reference to sins. So when you look at the dictionary definition for forgiveness, it really is just a release of resentment or anger. So when we ask for forgiveness, then God turns away from his wrath or his anger, because when he looks at us, he sees sin. And his holy, righteous, just nature cannot tolerate sin. And yet, on the other hand, his other attribute in his nature of love says, how can I deal with them and judge them and hurt them when I love them? And so his nature is in conflict. And he devised a plan where both his justice, his righteousness, and his holiness, and his love can all be satisfied at the same time. And this is why he brought forth the blood sacrifice in the Old Testament. And this is why he brought forth, again, his ultimate sacrifice when he came in flesh and shed his blood, his precious blood, to pay the price of sins for all of us and all of mankind. But it has to come with forgiveness first. So this forgiveness is this release of resentment or anger. And if somebody has hurt you, when you forgive somebody, that's really what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to release your anger. And you're supposed to release your resentment towards that person because you've been hurt. But here's the interesting thing. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. For example, if you come to my house, somebody breaks my window, I can say I forgive you. But the window's still broken. It's still damaged. Amen. There's still a damage there. I can forgive. But now pardon means that I'll not only forgive what you have done, but I'm going to replace the window. I'm going to take care of it as if it has never been broken. And that's a pardon. And a pardon means forgiveness also, but it's also a legal decision to allow a person to be relieved from the legal consequences resulting from a crime, resulting from sin. So there's, on one hand, remission. There's forgiveness, and then there's a pardon. But here's the thing. It's important to understand when we look at remission under the Old Testament and New Testament, and understand that the events of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John took place under the law of Moses. The New Testament, in reality, does not begin until the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That's right. See, Jesus Christ had to be born, he had to die, he had to be buried, then he had to rise from the dead the third day, and he fulfilled that, and then to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh to begin the new covenant, the New Testament, which Paul tells us he had ordained in his own blood. So remember, when we're talking about remission in Mark chapter 1 or in Matthew chapter 3, as we see John the Baptist baptizing folks, or here later on in the book of Luke as well, it's talking about baptism for forgiveness of sins, not a pardon. The pardon doesn't come until the New Testament. And so on the Old Testament, you had animal sacrifices provided, forgiveness to the offender, and a covering until Jesus, the Messiah, would come, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So in the Old Testament, when somebody would bring a sacrifice and put it on the altar and shed his blood, amen, then all that would be done is that it would be covered. The sin would be covered. Now, it's not gone. It's still under there. Amen. But when remission comes, when the Lamb of God comes, amen, the blood of Calvary reaches back all the way through the Old Testament to all the sacrifices. And then he had that sin covered in the past. Now, he totally takes it away. He remits it as it has never existed before.
Amen. So in the Old Testament, you could have forgiveness. You can have remission by forgiveness. But remission with pardon and completely being taken away didn't occur until Jesus died on Calvary. Oh, hallelujah. God is a great God. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the Bible also says in verse 5 that they came confessing their sins. See, forgiveness comes with confession. Hallelujah. That's why John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's under the New Testament. Hallelujah. We not only just get forgiveness, hallelujah, but remission by total cleansing of the sin as such in a way that we have never, amen, even sinned before. That's the way God looks at it. Praise God. Amen. And so this is why, again, Acts 2:38 is so important. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Repentance, we get forgiveness. And in remission or baptism in Jesus' name, we get the complete version of remission. Forgiveness and a cleansing, a remission, a washing away of all the sins that we have ever done. Praise God. I'm so glad I was baptized in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, there's nothing like being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, hallelujah. I remember that night, August 24th, 1975. I got up from my knees here and went into the tank. And I remember driving home feeling so clean. I was saying to myself, how come I didn't know about this sooner? There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. To this day, 2,024 years after this, hallelujah, two millenniums, the power of the blood has not diminished. It is still powerful enough to cleanse your sins and mine. It's still powerful enough to grant us the pardon that God designed to give us this Christmas also. Praise God. But thanks be to God. He goes on to talk in his prophecy that all this comes through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now I'm getting to my message. The day spring from on high. The day spring means it's that morning light. It's the rising of the sun. It's daybreak. Indeed, it's that when the light breaks upon the earth. It's that first spark of light that even the priests in the temple would look for in Jerusalem as they looked to the eastern sky in the dark night, early in the morning. And when that first spark appears, it was the time, it was signal, the time of the morning sacrifice. Amen. Picture the priest standing there, amen, in the front of the altar and looking to the east, and it's still dark. And it waits for that, the front, that light coming on, and the light glaring upon the temple and the hills of Judea around them, and that golden temple. Oh my goodness, praise God. But that's the day spring. It is when the day springs upon us. Hallelujah. And the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem is prophesied as just that, the day spring, the sunrise of heaven that would shine upon the face of the earth. Hallelujah. It's called the day spring from on high because it is the light of the gospel that shines upon the earth from heaven. God is the author, and through his mercy, it shines upon you and I, and it shines upon all of mankind. The prophet spoke of this as such in Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3, it says, arise and shine, as Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of Jesus. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's what the coming of Jesus Christ meant. That's what it did. That's what it was intended to do, as God planned it. It will be a light that would shed forth upon the gross darkness upon the world. Amen. And shed light to those that are in darkness. In fact, in verse 79, he says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet
in the way of peace.
First, he talks about the light is intended to them that sit in darkness, people who live in spiritual ignorance, people who are lost in sin and don't even know it. It's people who lack knowledge about God's light. It's living in a state of moral and spiritual blindness. It's a person who's sitting, who is alive, but they're not moving. They're not really going anywhere. They're just spinning their wheels. They simply exist in life. Oh, hallelujah. But Jesus came to dispel that darkness of spiritual ignorance. And God always, always brings light out of darkness. Genesis 1, darkness is upon the face of the earth. And then next thing, let there be light. Whew. In John 8:12, Jesus said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. Let me tell you, the light of the gospel is life. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said, he that believeth on me, amen, though he be dead, yet shall he live. Amen. Another place he said he shall never die. Amen. He's speaking spiritually speaking. Amen. When we believe on him and we accept that light and we walk towards that light, it'll only get brighter and brighter. It always get better and better. Hallelujah. And that's to those who sit in darkness. But Jesus didn't just come to talk about those who live in darkness or sit in darkness, but those who are in the shadow of death. Shadow of death. Now we're familiar with that with Psalms 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It is a poetic term in Hebrew which refers to thick darkness. And not just darkness mind in your mind and emotionally, but it also means deep distress. Deep distress. And you're facing the prospects of death. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there, but when you have a heart attack or when you're going to have a serious life-threatening surgery. And I've been there, and you feel the darkness of shadows coming upon you, and you feel that you're close to death. And the prophet is speaking here, Zacharias, about those who are in that shadow of death, whether emotionally or whether it's a thick darkness that people find themselves in depression and discouragement, or indeed because of physical reasons, they feel like they're just totally succumbing to the shadows of death. We have to be careful that we don't succumb to it. Amen. But in Hebrews 9:27, we're told that we all live under the shadow of death. For it's appointed unto men to die but once, and then judgment. Every one of us live today under a death sentence. You and I will die. We've got to deal with it. We've got to face it. You can't put it off. You can't, put off facing it and thinking about it. You're going to die. And the question is, are we prepared? Have you prepared yourself? No one can prepare you for that moment. And it's a step that you've got to take on your own. No loved one can help you. Your husband can't help you. Your wife can't help you. Your mother and your father can't help you. It's something that you've got to order in your steps and your life and make sure that you're right with God and stay that way. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
King David said, I'm but a step between me and death. Because we're just really one breath and one heartbeat away from eternity. One atheist said on his deathbed, now for a fearful leap into the dark. So sad, because he didn't have to be that way. So many people yet do the same thing, come right up to death's portal, and they're not prepared. They could have been, they should have been, but they kept putting it off. Or maybe they just denied it and said, nah, it's not for me. Whatever the reason, I'm sure that they regret that decision one moment in eternity. Because one moment in eternity they see. I know one person, I can't remember which atheist, there's so many that I've seen in a collection of their statements on their deathbed. One staunch atheist. And I think it was...
that the founder of the Satanist church,
Anton LaVey.
That's exactly right. And he said, "Oh my God, what have I done? What have I done?" But for us, we still have Bethlehem. Those of us who are alive and can change our minds, for us who can modify our behavior and our choices, we still have the hope of Bethlehem, the light of the gospel, the day star from above coming to shine upon us. Amen. See, I know that that atheist was leaping into the dark, but for you and I, who have been born again of the water and of the Spirit, we look with anticipation for the life beyond this. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed our perception of death. It has changed mine. I don't know about you, but it has. The open tomb, letting light come in from the sun. It removed the darkness from death. And sun shining in that tomb, it lighted death for all of us. Hallelujah. But we can see also in Jesus' ministry, he overcame death at every turn. I mean, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised the widow's son of Nain from the dead in a funeral procession. The only son she had, scared everybody half to death when he came back to life. Then his friend Lazarus, he raised him from the dead, and he overcame death himself, and he proved himself to many others. More than one, it was hundreds. But Jesus came to give light to those who need direction as well. He didn't come just to give light to those who sit in darkness. He didn't come just for those who are in the shadow of death and find themselves there. But he came to us to guide our feet into the way of peace. Hallelujah. See, this expression of this verse, it reflects on travelers who are traveling on foot through an open, unknown territory. And because it was a vast expanse of territory they had to go through, darkness settles on them before they get to their destination. And they don't know the way. They can't see a safe way out of that. And so they wait at the night. They stop right where they are, and they wait patiently until daylight so they can see which way to go. Because there are many dangers. There's rocks, there's pitfalls, there's critters, you don't want to meet, but you can't see them. In the olden days, in Bible days, all they had was just a lantern of a candle, and you couldn't see very far, even if you had that. But in walking through this world, this dark world, I need that kind of a light. Because this world is indeed dark. Yes, the light of God has broken through and has been around for 2,000 years, but we have to walk in that light. Amen. Because he wants us to be our guide. He wants us to walk in this way of peace. Hallelujah. That was the very first thing that the angels announced. Hallelujah. Joy to the world, right? And on earth, peace to all mankind. Peace. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can only find the kind of peace that settles our soul and settles our troubled minds by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
And so Jesus came to light our way, to give light to our feet and to lead us into the way of peace. And only Jesus can do that for you and I. Hallelujah. Jesus, through the way of Bethlehem, came to bring light and life. Hallelujah. He is the sunrise of heaven, the dayspring of life. Do you know that if there was no light, there'd be no life on earth? Think about it. No sunlight, everything would freeze. If there was no sunlight, the green plants that make oxygen, they need light, sunlight to make oxygen. Amen. They need that for photosynthesis to do that. And without green plants, no animals, no bugs, no birds, no critters could live.
every creeping thing would die, and we would die. So you see the importance of light in the physical realm, how much more so in the spiritual, to show us. And no wonder the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The world around us, we see creation, and we see it preaches to us about God's plan and his determination, the destiny, that it is designed. There's a purpose for all of that. There's a purpose for you. All you got to do is look at your body and look how everything works together so well. Amen. And in fact, there's one atheist ophthalmologist that was studying the eye, and he was looking at all the millions and millions and billions of cells in the eye and how it's laid out in a grid and in order to give the signals to the brain. Amen. He said, that just cannot be an accident. Right. It just doesn't happen like that. And right. He began to realize, as Albert Einstein did, that God doesn't play dice with the universe. In other words, it's nothing's by chance. Nothing is unpredictable. Quite the contrary. You can have mathematical and physics, amen, calculations and formulas. You can figure things out. It is predictable. It is planningable. Hallelujah. He turned to Christ because he realized it's not random. It is planned, and that there's a designer. And he began to see him and to seek him. Hallelujah. And Jesus appeared in Bethlehem. He came as the sunrise of heaven, who came to give us life that we might have it more abundantly. Amen. He's the light for our darkness, and he's the light when the shadows of death come across our path. He is our light to guide us from earth to heaven. And the question is, are we walking in his light? If you are, then you're on the right track. Stand with me, if you will. Hallelujah. I'd like the praise team to come. Praise God. Hallelujah. Bethlehem, 2,000 some years ago. Praise God. It's when the sunrise of heaven shone on earth. It was the dawning of a new day indeed for all of mankind. And we're now living at the sunset of this 2,000-year-long day, spiritually speaking. And indeed, darkness will once again envelop the earth. And it is coming. There's a sunset here. But for us who've embraced the light, our destiny is a much brighter future. I want you to listen to Proverbs 4:18, King James Version, and I'll give you the New Living Translation. Remember, the world is headed towards darkness. It is the time of the great falling away. It's when particularly Western civilization is falling away from its Judeo-Christian ethics and values. And they're heading headlong into judgment and the foretold calamities and tribulation that the world has never seen. Just as God foretold the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem, it also foretold the signs of the times that you and I live in today. Now, I'm not saying that we should despair. Quite the contrary. Because we live in the promises of God. We know that if we watch and pray, we will escape all these things that cometh to pass on the face of the earth. There is the promise of a rapture, the catching away of the bride. Amen. And it's going to be before the wrath of God comes upon the earth. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says that we are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. And I'm not talking about a patriarchal emancipation from worldly government and edicts of man and dictatorships. No, I'm talking about a deliverance of the soul. It is a translation of the body into that glorious body that he also has and showed us what we are going to be like. Yes. Amen. But listen to what Proverbs 4:18 says. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The NLT says, the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. That's your life and mine.
When you choose to walk in this pathway, when you choose Jesus Christ as your light, that light will light you and lead you to heaven. And when you get there, the Bible tells us there'll be no more need for sun. In fact, he will be our light. Praise God. But down here, while we still wait for that, glorious translation, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, while the world is getting darker and darker, our pathway, our life is getting brighter and brighter and brighter until the fullness of that day. Hallelujah. And we're going to get there, folks. We're going to get there. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to get there. Don't you? Oh, hallelujah. This Christmas was meant to remind us just about that, about his plans for you and I, and to make sure that we've taken the steps and done what is incumbent upon us to do to prepare ourselves for that day. Oh, what a great God. What a great story. What a great message of hope of Bethlehem when heaven, sunrise, shone upon the earth. God bless you. See you.